All right, thank you, Brother Nathan Kersup, and we appreciate that so very much. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Really appreciate that tonight, and I like the idea that it's a biblical principle, and the world does try to tell you that, if you're against abortion, it's just a problem of religion, state, and church. If you're against homosexuality, that's a problem of state and church. And that's not true. It's a biblical principle. And you need to understand biblical principles are different. Okay, biblical principles are different. And I find that very interesting because now I've seen the Southern Baptists had theirs this week, you know, and they said, you know, we've got to rethink this idea. And the idea is that this is kind of natural for them that are born this way or something. No, they're not born that way. It's a learned thing. Okay? I always thought, how foolish. If I was a lawyer, I don't know if we've got lawyers in here, but if I was a lawyer and I was in court, and they brought in a psychologist, I would bring in about four that with different backgrounds, and get four different opinions, and yet it's supposed to be scientific. Yet ridiculous. We've got something here in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be compromised. Okay, you can't stray. The Word of God is the Word of God, and so you just go by what it says. The Word of God affects all areas of our life: our homes, our jobs, our voting, our government, our country. It addresses all those things. So if you're going to say separation of church and state, that's fine, but don't say separation of God. And God affects all those areas. So you just decide whether you're going to be on God's side or not. It just goes down to that simple thing. Gave us some good things there tonight, and I appreciate that so much. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13. There we read, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word once again. Lord, we don't want to look at this service is anticlimactic to the great things that you did this morning. We just want to see it as the more things that you have for us tonight. And I just pray that you'd strengthen us, encourage us in the things of our Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Many of you have heard the name Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff actually preached here back in the 70s in our church building. And he was a man that famous for having the various homes for girls and guys, drug addicts and things of that nature. And he's a man who was arrested for his faith in Texas back in the late 1970s. The state did not really like the way he ran his home, although his rate of straightening out juveniles and making them fit for society far exceeded what the state was able to do. And so they thought they knew what was best. And so they had him arrested. They took him to trial. And Lester Roloff used every avenue of offense the enemy threw at him to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel was repeated in court and everywhere else around. They put him in jail. He started preaching to the inmates. They went to court. He preached to the folks in court. And when it was all over, he walked out a free man. And that's the way, you know, a lot of folks said, I watched Lester Roloff back then. That is the biggest dummy. You know, he is so ignorant. He lacks education. And at the time he graduated, I think he went to Baylor. And the time he graduated from that seminary, he had the second highest score anybody had ever had up to that time. So, I'd like to be that ignorant, wouldn't you? Wow. Well, he was approached by two businessmen who told them they loved his work and they wanted to give $500,000 each to the ministry there in Corpus Christi, Texas. They just really said, man, he's gone through all of this. We're each going to give you $500,000. Boy, he was excited and he was already envisioning what God could do with that and how the homes could be helped and all of the things that go along with that. And he was getting a vision of what could happen. As he would travel around the country and preach in churches, he shared with different pastors what God was laying on his heart. But after several months, these businessmen met with him again, and they told him, now, we want to give you this money, but now we want you to understand you need to relax a couple standards and relax in a couple areas here and there. And I like his four-word answer that he gave those men before he sent them on their way with their money. He said, I'm not for sale. I tell you, I like that. That's character when you're turning down $1 million. That's character. He chose not the carnal in order to do what you have to do to win them. He decided we're not going to be carnal so we can get more people. We're not going to be carnal so we can have so much more. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to let God provide. And they did. And so with that backdrop, we go to our text and we first see in verse 11, the message. The message from the beginning. You know, it's interesting because the term there, from the beginning, occurs 9 times in these first 3 chapters of the book of 1 John. And it's referring back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the next verse will talk about Cain. So it puts it in that context. And in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we're receiving a message from headquarters. It's not from Rome, okay? It's not from Nashville or anywhere else. This is coming straight from the New Jerusalem above. And this message was his will and his intention from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. By the way, man lost that in the fall. But also we see that creation is true. Creation is true. Now, as God created man in his image, he also wanted his creation to fellowship and have love one to another. That was his message from the beginning, and that's what our text is mentioning here. But we also must understand that his love is in the context of his love. The love that we're to love one another with is in the context of his love, and his love is holy. Never forget this verse out of the Bible. Psalms 145, verse 17. Good verse to memorize because it's a verse that you can use the test of many things. Is this right or this wrong? Well, let's put it by this test. Here's one verse that'll do that. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Not some, not many, not most. All his ways. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. All is inclusive of everything. So his love will never have a mixture of the carnality or the toleration of sin. That's the first step. His love doesn't tolerate those things. And we see that this is the message. Now, I like the word message here as it is in its Greek form. It comes from a Greek word that sounds almost like angel. You know, we see angelos, angel. The Greek word angelos. Well, this one is just a little bit different, angelia, but it has the idea of the same thing as angel. Now understand, when you see the word angel in the Bible, it's not always talking about a spirit. For an example, in Revelation chapter 2, the seniors class will get this when Dr. Bloom gets to Revelation 2, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Angels referring to the pastor, because the word angel means messenger. That's what it means. And so when you see the word angel in the Bible, you've got to let the context tell you whether it's talking about one of these heavenly spirits or if it's just a messenger, somebody carrying a message of God. And that's what it has. And they just took the Greek word angelos and transliterated it to angel. But now this word here for message, it's the only time this Greek word appears in the New Testament. It also has the idea of message, but here it's not on the deliverer of the message, but rather the message itself. And this message is in the form of an ongoing command. Now, that all simply means this, that it's an ongoing thing that God has for all men who love Him, to love his brother, to love the brethren, to love one another. But that fellowship is only according to light. Now, if you go back in this book, in the 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, you see that written for you. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now understand this. This is a command of God. In John chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is one of those commandments. Okay, that's one of the commandments. And then he says in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of falling, stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now those are the words of our Lord. Now I find it also interesting. Now I'm going to get past this in a moment. Hold on, because it's possible you could learn something tonight, okay? But the Greek scholars also called this a present subjunctive active, meaning in the way it's written, God is saying, do this continually and be very active in doing it. Love one another, and God expects first person action on our part. That's essentially that the whole thing in a nutshell. I should have just said that, not said all the other. But then you would have said he has no basis for that, so I had to say all the basis so you could understand that's what it's saying. Now, this then is coming from God, and it's a confirmation of the new commandment that Jesus gave in John 13, 34, and 35. You ever wonder why they call it a new commandment? Well, one, the Old Testament told us in Leviticus that a commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, people like to say, You have those standards. You're legalistic. We're not living under the law. Okay, great. We're not living under the law. The Bible said in the law to love one another, love your neighbors, yourself. I don't have to do that anymore because that's legalistic. Again, ignorance speaks without reading and thinking. And so, here we have Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you in John 13, 34 and 35, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, it's not just love your neighbors yourself. Now, it's to love them as Christ loves us. That's why it's a new commandment. It's even greater. Do you realize the New Testament gives us greater responsibilities than the Old Testament did? It really does. And so, love as I have loved you, and of course, his love is holy. That ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. No way is this expected to be in contradiction to the person or character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to be a love that in any way compromises any part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his holiness for the carnal, in order to get some kind of a religious gain or anything else that you think. This ongoing first person action commanded of us from God is for that of which we will give an account, because it is a command. And that command is to love the brethren, and God had that in place from the foundation of the world. Now let's go back one more time, because we're seeing here in 1 John a book that is written in a unity. And so look at verses 3 through 7 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, some of us have different hobbies that we just like, and we get a whole lot out of it. Some of you would like sports, and there's a lot that you get out of it. Some of you like the computer technology, and you get into that, and there's a lot that you get out of it. Other people are just bored to death at it. Okay? They're bored to death, but they humor you, and they just come and sit there with a smile on their face, not knowing a thing that we're talking about or looking at. Now, other times, Brother Chase, you and Brother Nathan are going to have to forgive me greatly for this. But other times, there are people that love the music that's something like an opera. Okay, now I went to one opera in a Christian college. And in the middle they stopped. I said, man, it's halftime, you know. And that's the only thing I think of. And it's time to go get a Coke and a hot dog, you know, is what I thought. And here are all these guys up there in suits and all that. And you know, if that's us at halftime and watching football game, we're saying, man, don't you think that he should have ran an out pattern there? He would have had it was open on that side of the field. You know, and so that's in my mind. I wouldn't have walked by a bunch of guys that were up there at the front during halftime discussing it. I just wouldn't walk by and say, what do you guys think of that fifth movement? And just keep on going. I'd have no idea what I was talking about, but it sounded intelligent, you know? Now, when you love Christ, you love his holiness, and it brings joy to your heart. If holiness offends you, righteousness offends you, you really don't know the person of Christ. And you're in love with the concept, but you're not in love with the Lord. And that makes a big difference. Now, we see not only the message here, but next we want to see the murderer here in verse 12 of our text. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, the example of Cain here also is the authenticity of the existence of Cain and Abel. That story is in Genesis chapter 4. And I like using it here in the New Testament because so many of the liberals today say, well, you know, that's that old King James stuff. We think it's just an allegory and not a historical event. But the Bible says differently. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. None of them would have denied the existence of Zacharias. I mean, they still admit, yeah, he existed, and that was a real thing. But these are the words of Jesus. The blood of Zacharias slain near the end of the Old Testament era. And then he puts in the blood of Cain back in the book of Genesis. And so what they're saying is that he's taking an allegory and a real person and putting them together. One's an allegory, one's a real person. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. You see, their hate magnifies the foolishness. Let me show that just a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. We call Hebrews chapter 11, Brother Jerry's class, the faith chapter. Now, how can he be an example of faith, this man Cain, if he did not exist, and therefore this did not happen? Again, that's the foolishness of those who deny the Word of God. Just foolish. Now, we are clearly told that Cain is the wicked one. And there are those that deny the wicked one, the devil. Cain was born to Adam and Eve. But his inward man is bent by Satan. The Greek word for wicked one here refers to somebody that is evil in a spiritual and moral sense. And therefore they are wicked and malicious. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Well, there is another passage that is along those same lines. That's found in Mark 7, 21 through 23, and they also are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, anything goes, remove all standards, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things." That's what he calls them. That's what Christ called them. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When the heart is evil, it thinks of itself first. It has envy, and eventually that wicked way leads to bitterness. Now, we have a couple Bible examples. The best illustrations are Bible illustrations. King Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And just adding that one little phrase, "but David has 10,000s, started envy, bitterness, and murder in his heart. And he went about trying to kill David, just like Cain killed Abel. It wasn't something bad that David did. It wasn't something bad that Abel did. But they wanted to kill them for what they did. Simon in Acts chapter 8. Peter comes on the scene and people are healed and things begin to happen. And Simon, who is in heavily involved in witchcraft, decides, hey, I want that kind of power they have because all of his people are leaving him now. They're all leaving him. And he says, man, that's the kind of power I want. And he offers money for it. And Peter tells him, you're in the gall of bitterness. You see, when we're going to get right with God, the first step is to confess the envy. And then the second step is to confess that you're bitter and then make things right. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we are commanded to follow peace with all men and holiness. Just didn't say peace with all men and holiness. You don't have right peace with man if you don't pursue holiness with it. You don't leave it out. You can grow bitter, and that root will become solid in the soil of your heart. It happened with Esau against Jacob. In Hebrews chapter 8, he had sold his birthright, and out of jealousy, he's ready to kill his brother Jacob. And again, he sought that thing with tears. Jealousy and bitterness are roots of murder. And we see that clearly in the Bible. Now again, this is from the beginning. God wanted us to love one another. Satan, the wicked one, what did he do? He deceived Eve. And how he deceived Eve was to tell her that God had sold her short. Then Cain, later, the wicked one makes him think that God has sold him short in favor of his brother Abel. Now listen to this. When we want to hurt someone, and we would be relieved to see them die because of something they did to us or any other thing, they're just an enemy, and it would please us if that bad thing happened to them, then we are most like Satan and we're their slave. Hey, if saying something good about my worst enemy ruins my day, I'm my worst enemy's slave. So again, we need to understand that Cain killed his brother because Abel's offering was received and his, that is Cain's, was not. But his was not received because of his own actions, not because of Abel being good. It's that his own actions were bad. And God tells him, if he would do well, he would be accepted. Now, we have the same thing in the New Testament for us as Christians today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The apostle here, under the Holy Spirit's direction, says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's not only for Paul, but it's for any of us. Any who will fight the fight of faith, that will finish their course, keep, protect, guard the faith. When men are attacking it, trying to change it and do everything else, you're the one that keeps the faith, you guard it, you stay true to it, you don't compromise it. Why? Because in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want to change it. They'll want to give you itching ears feelings, make you feel good about it. My friend, if you begin to get angry at Bible preaching and Bible standards, do you realize then that when you do that, you are fulfilling negative prophecy of the last days. You fulfill the negative prophecies that in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to get away from the faith, compromise this, compromise that, and that's the way it goes in those things. And by the way, we see it all about us today. We see it happening everywhere we go. Cain's own works were evil. The word evil is the same Greek word for wicked one. The idea is that he was of himself evil because he became so self-centered, self-esteemed oriented, self-promotion centered. He thought God owed him a living. And he didn't need to do what God wanted him to do. As pride brought down Satan, as pride brought down Eve, as pride brought down Cain, pride can bring us down too. It can happen to anybody. You can become envious and a hate-filled person who is unwilling to do God's will, God's way, in God's time. We're not really willing for the price. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yet, if the things just like we were talking about tonight here with your need to vote and so forth like that, we're saying that because we realize, man, all these things going on, homosexual marriage, teaching these things in schools to kindergartners, my two mommies, I mean, those are things that you would have never thought would have happened in this country. But they've happened. And they are happening, and they're growing worse. And so what do we do? Well, we live godly in Christ Jesus. We do the things the Bible tells us to do. That's one of the reasons you vote. But you also take a stand. And if you're going to be one of those churches that says, hey, God loves the homosexual. That's true. He does. Do you realize that God also loved Charles Manson? Do you realize he loved Saddam Hussein? Do you realize that he loves the Ayatollah, whoever it is now? Okay. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. But just because we love them, we don't justify their evil. See, that's the difference. You don't justify evil because you love somebody. So we're told the message and the murderer. But now verse 13, we're to marvel not. Marvel not. Why would he say that? Just a few passages of scripture here. 1 John 15, verses 18 through 21. Again, this is Jesus speaking on his way to the cross. Even as he's en route to the cross, he's talking to the apostles. And he says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because he's a holy person. Because they know not him that sent me. Have you ever heard the phrase, and this is going to be in next week's pastor's notes in the bulletin, so you're getting a first-hand look at it, okay? The first peep. But there's a phrase that's out there. The first time I heard it, I thought, man, that's great. I like that. And that phrase is this. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I thought, man, that's great. Do you think anybody knew more than Jesus and anybody cared more than Jesus? How'd they handle him? What about Paul? How did they handle him? Had nothing to do with how much do they care. You can't see a person's heart. You can't see a person's heart. But boy, isn't that a beautiful sounding philosophy? It's false, but it sounds good. It really sounds good. False as can be, and leads us down many wrong trails to false doctrine. Right. Don't be surprised the world hates you, as Cain hated Abel. What did Abel do that was so bad? He just obeyed God. And the world hated him for it. His brother hated him for it. Cain hated the light, and therefore he hated anybody associated with the light. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, again, the words of Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Light makes people that love darkness hate anybody that's in the light. That's why he hated Abel. That's why they hated Christ. That's why they hated Paul. That's why they hated, as we gave at the outset, of Lester Roloff. And that's why they'll hate anybody else that takes a stand in righteous things. People can care very much. We're even told that the world will say all manner of evil against you and say it falsely. You stay true. You just stay true. Stay true. One more passage here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Very familiar. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abel walks in light. The world walks in sin and darkness. But man loves his pride, the pride of life. But the righteousness of an Abel rebukes their life. Modern day illustration. Teenagers, I love you so. This is not directed at you, but it is directed at teenagers. I figured that one out. You've seen this. Teenager raised in a Christian home. Parents have standards. They're in a good Bible preaching church. He gets friends that are worldly. He goes out as a teenager. She goes out. He goes out as a teenager. And they're with those friends in the world. They're laughing. They're having a good time. But there is something about the doorknob on the house. As soon as they come in having a good time, they got an attitude. Parents haven't said a thing to them. Haven't done anything to them. They just walk in, now they have an attitude. Why is that? Because their righteousness rebukes their evil without them having to say a word. Their righteousness rebukes their evil. People get angry when you say there's only one way to heaven, but that's God's word. So we need to care enough to share that with people so they'll know how to be saved. Well, they'll think that you are hard and therefore you don't care because you say there's only one way to heaven. Again, their darkness does not allow light. Therefore, it doesn't allow the true light of the holy love of God to shine. It perverts it instead. If you truly love the light, you'll love the holiness and righteousness of God. You'll love His Word, and you'll seek to know Him more. But secondly, in the aspect of your relationship to brethren, you'll love them and you'll pray for them. And then in the aspect to the world, a person may be saved, but he's very carnal. You'll love them and you'll pray for them. It may be an enemy, but you'll love them and you'll pray for them. They may be unsaved, but you'll love them and you'll pray for them. Abel suffered. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Now, let's use one more example of wisdom before we close. If the earth is 6,000 years old, then we can say that Cain suffered one day greatly. His brother murdered him. Is Cain in a soul sleep right now? No. His spirit is living with Christ. It was his spirit that cried from the dust of the ground. Even though his body is dead, his spirit and man is a living soul. And his spirit has been with the Lord the last 6,000 years. What about Paul, who was put to death for the faith? He's been with the Lord for nearly 2,000 years. What about Cain and what about the people that put Paul to death? Where have they been the last 2,000 years? Because their spirits are also alive. But it's in a place of fire and brimstone. You see, once you get eternity set in your mind, in the inner man, then you can live as you ought to live. And you can see that everything is building up for that time. Therefore, as you view the day in which you and I live today, don't be for sale. Just put a sign, a spiritual sign on you that your doctrine, your standards, and your life is not for sale. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're going to pray this prayer here in just a moment, and then we're going to have an invitation. Jesus is all the world to me. We want that to be true. Now, there may be somebody here that is not saved. And these things that I've said tonight doesn't apply to them until they receive Christ as Savior. And yet you love that soul and you want to save that soul. And I pray that tonight be the night they come and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray the spiritual needs will be met in this invitation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.